Acts 16, verse 31. And this is number 8 in the gospel series, the gospel and belief. Acts 16, verse 31. And we'll pick up some historical context a little bit as we go along. Acts 16, verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Let's pray. Well, there are many difficult problems that the world faces, very complex. And how many would be solved if this simple verse would be applied, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? We'd still be here imperfect. We'd still be with problems. There would still be unregenerate men and women. But Lord, what a better world it is if we know you. Not to make it a better world, but Lord, because we're better people. Because our hearts are changed. And it would seem to be a very complex thing to do. And here we have a simple solution for this problem. And Lord, I pray we would embrace it. And that the world would after us. In Jesus' name, amen. One day I went to, remember I had a part-time job for a few years up in Columbia in the IT department, fixing Barb's computer and others. One day I went, it's just a normal work day. I would go on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So I went, fixed computers, went to talk to people on the phone or whatever, went to where they were. It was May 2003. And we were in the process, actually we were at the end of a process, where we had been trying for some years to adopt a child. And we gave up on that. And it was actually, although it was not officially we were out of it, we were out of it in all practical ways. We had been at that for several years, and we were just not going to do it anymore. So we were done. And then I got the call. The call. And I learned from the call that my wife was pregnant with an 8-year-old girl. That they said we had a perfect girl for us. She was 8 years old, and we'd be meeting her pretty soon. And that all happened on that day. And I was sitting down when the call came. And if I had not been, who knows what would have happened. That was a different day. I had to go buy cigars. We had to go shop for maternity clothes, get a nursery together. Actually, some of that I just made up. There was another day before this. And a man went to work in Macedonia. He was a jailer. Keeper of the prison. And he was at quite the job where a bunch of losers would show up in his prison. A bunch of drunks, violent men, thieves, even murderers. And it was the same old thing every day, but he had a job to do, he had a family to support, so he went and he worked the graveyard shift. He was there overnight. And as the sun set on that day that is told to us in Acts chapter 16, he carried on his job in that prison. But by the time the sun rose, he would be an entirely different man. And did not even see it coming. he would finally find something that he needed to find. He would be different. His family would be entirely different because a man said to him that night, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Words our world would scoff at. It's too simplistic. Those words changed his life and his family's life and, frankly, the world. Paul and Silas, if you look back up to verse 6 of this chapter 16, they were directed by the Holy Spirit to go to Macedonia. Verse 6 says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia," now that map you have is for the purpose of seeing kind of where they were. You can follow it there. If you're on the right side, you'll see some of these places that I'm talking about. I did not make this map, but you'll see Galatia and Phrygia there in the middle of it, at the upper part of that red thing. You see Bithynia to the north, Mysia is where they're headed, and to the southwest, that is Asia Minor. So this is the journey they're taking on their second missionary journey, where Paul and Silas, it was Paul and Barnabas the first missionary journey. They split into two, and Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas. So that's their journey. And it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now that would be Asia Minor, we think, down to the southwest from Phrygia and Galatia. It's not that they were neglecting and ignoring them, because they picked them up on the way back. And they dealt with them before in Asia Minor. Those are the churches in Revelation, those seven churches. But on this occasion, we're told that the Holy Spirit did not allow them to preach the word there. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, you see that there, to the west of Galatia, they tried to enter into Bithynia, which is to the north. But the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And you see that along the coast there on the map. So when God said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it did not mean he was going to just let them go wherever they chose to go. He directed them. And in Troas, we're told that Paul received a night vision, verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, if you'll go to where Troas is, and you just go straight over to the left, you come to see Macedonia over there. Macedonia has Neapolis, Philippi, you see, Thessalonica, Berea. It runs down south from there. So that is a man from Macedonia says, "Come over and help us." Verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I think that's a pretty good conclusion to make from that. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. You'll see that as an island there. And the next day came to Neapolis, which is on the coast of Macedonia. And from there to Philippi, trace the line, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. A Roman colony had certain rights and privileges afforded to it because of it being a Roman colony. So this is a foremost city, and so we were staying in that city for some days. So the call has come to them to go to Macedonia in a night vision, Paul interprets correctly to mean that they're to go to Macedonia and preach. They go to Philippi. So this is where we are in this Acts 16 with the jailer. Now, we're told that on the Sabbath day, verse 13 starts that, they went to speak to some women by the riverside. Let's pick that up there. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. So Lydia is saved when she hears Paul. And she says, "Come stay with me." Her and her whole household are saved on that occasion. So they live in her house. Verse 16 then says they went about their business. They had a life there. They had a ministry there. And they went toward prayer. Verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Here's someone who is possessed. We're told that she is a slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. She can tell fortunes. She can tell the future to some degree. Demons are not without error in this, but they're very deceptive and can tell things that people connect the dots to. So she followed them, verse 17, and she followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now she's possessed. She knows who they are. The demonic world knew who Paul and Silas were. So she's announcing it. Now, she did this for many days, we're told in verse 18. And Paul got annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And her masters were so happy to finally be done with that demon. Actually, no. Verse 19, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Some say that the possibility, and maybe the probability, is that these stocks were intended to make you cramp up, to make your muscles cramp up the way your legs were spread out with them. It could be something just like chains, but many believe that this is what they were. The stocks were for that purpose. So they would not have been comfortable, and they would have been subject to muscle spasms and such. But they were taking it very well, because verse 24, 5 says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." You think they knew that? You think they knew the prisoners would be listening? But they weren't doing it for that. But they were praying for the prisoners, I believe, and they were singing hymns and praise to God, because they were praising God to be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Jesus said that. Suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. There's a prisoner right now in the United States of America who is praying for that to happen. It happened that night. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He was about to kill himself rather than be subject to the shame and the punishment that would be given to him by the Roman authorities for failing to keep the prison properly. It would be assumed he was paid off. If he let him go, he was doomed. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." So, Paul keeps him from killing himself by loudly proclaiming that they are all here. And then he comes to them. Verse 29, he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. What had happened here? He had a question to make. And what had happened was his life had been shaken. Sooner or later, this happens to every person. At some point in our existence, we will be shaken by God. Sooner is when this is happening for the jailer. Later is when it happens in the judgment. And the earthquake woke him up. I have not been in earthquake. I've been in a tremor before. A little rumbling. I thought somebody was playing. My brother was playing with the chair behind me and shaking it, you know, being a kid. But I've heard stories of people in earthquakes that they don't like it. When the ground shakes, there's nowhere to go. A tornado comes, you can get into a tornado shelter. Hurricane comes, you got places you can go and be dry. But where are you going to go now? The earth shook. And so when the earth shook, woke him up. And he noticed the prison doors were open. And he made a conclusion about his future. You know, when he went to work, he was fine. And now, he's not. And he was afraid. Some people say the worst thing they want to ever have done is they eat an apple and find half a worm in it. Because they know where the other half is. If they just bit into the apple. But he woke up and the prisoners are gone. And his secure job is now turned into a disaster in his mind. And sometimes when this happens, these earthly disturbances are a path to grace. When this happens for some people, it shakes them up. And it makes them want to be on a firm foundation, which they're not on. And it makes them want to be ready for eternity, which they're not ready for. Other times, it makes no difference at all. The fool, Proverbs 22:3 says, the fool doesn't discern. When evil strikes, he just passes on. Doesn't even think about it. But this jailer was disturbed. At first, he feared for his life. Then, for his soul. What if I died, he's thinking. Our life flashing before us. I've heard people who were in a very life-threatening situation say their life flashed before them. And that will happen at the judgment. The Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the great hatred of themselves. The fact that they lament how they have miss salvation to what degree a sinner can. The weeping and gnashing of teeth when they're banished to eternity in darkness. He had a moment of relief, and he didn't just let it go. He took it as a reprieve. You know, we always live, every one of us, on the very brink of eternity. Every one of us. Before we were saved, some have lived on the brink of eternity for decades. Right on the edge of passing forever into a Christless eternity. And they never thought of it that way. But there they were. Because it's our nature to be okay with the way we are. We don't think badly of it. We're not thinking that there's any danger in the world around us. We can take our time, and when we get around to doing something with God, then we'll do that. But most people, they don't get that way. Proverbs 30:20 says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wickedness.'" The way of the world is, whatever they do, they've done no wickedness. They did something that the Bible condemns. Oh, I've done no wickedness. But this jailer had come to the point where he was in danger of judgment. He knew that. He didn't just brush it aside. He fell down, we're told. Verse 29. Trembling before Paul and Silas. He was sober now about his spiritual danger. Remember Belshazzar? Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall and finger on the wall, and he got all shaky like that. But he didn't get saved. And what was on his mind when he came trembling? We're told that in verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Some people take this another way. When they feel bad about their relationship with God, we also see that in Scripture. They seek to alleviate the pain of that. They seek to make that go away, to keep the alienation, but remove the pain of it. Not preach the same message, maybe alter the message. Don't preach that message, preach something else so we don't feel bad. But this jailer, when he came and said, "What must I do to be saved?" was a wide open, "Whatever you tell me, I'm going to do." He was ready to do whatever he was told. Sinners will debate with you if they're not convicted. "Yeah, I'm not that bad. There's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. There's a lot more people worse than I am. I don't think you should condemn me. I think I'll be okay." You'll never hear that from somebody like the jailer in the condition he was in. He came and said, "I'm the worst. I want to know what to do. Tell me what to do, and I will do it." That's what he was coming for. And Paul and Silas had been singing and made the jailer aware of who they were, who they served, and God was to be feared and worshiped. And he had gotten information on God from them. They might have prayed for those in prison and the city. They evidenced joy in their trials. They were singing hymns and praising God. They weren't groaning and complaining. And this jailer wanted what they had. They wanted to be right with God. As a kid, you walk in the neighborhood and you're walk by a house and there's a dog. A mean dog. Oh, and you can't walk by that. You run by that house. And then you get to afraid to where you don't want to walk at all because the dog's there. It's a ferocious dog. It's a poodle. Ferocious poodle dog. "Daddy, I can't go by out there. That dog." You know the best way to deal with that? Don't deal with the dog. Don't try to make him not bark. Dogs bark. But if you can befriend that dog, the chance and the likelihood of him eating you goes way down. And the dog runs to you, wags his tail, and happy to see you, as opposed to rah, 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 rah. There are dogs that I've seen that I prefer to be friends with. I've seen Rottweilers. And I don't think I've ever seen a Rottweiler that I really feel I want to be an enemy of. I want to befriend them. I want us to be happy together. I want us to go for walks. I want to see the tail wagging. I want that. And so the jailer wanted to be a friend of God. And what do I do? You know the world's answer to that? What do I do? I'm troubled about my soul. What do I do? Well, you need to accept the way you are. And not only that, you need to accept others who are the way you are. What did Paul and Silas say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See how simple of an answer that is. What must I do to be a professional athlete? More than I want to do. I have to exercise and get limbered up, and I have to master a certain skill. What must I do to learn how to cook? I guess I can't even ask that question anymore, can I? Since I cook. This morning, Cindy was saying, yeah, but I did. I cooked. I pulled that thing out of the refrigerator, and I took the contents out. I poured it into a cup and looked on the side of it and said to microwave it for 50 seconds. I did that. Said to take it out and stir the ingredients into it, zap it in there again for another 25, 30 seconds. I did that. Took it out. Lifted my head up proudly and ate that. Pretty good. I can cook. But to really get cooked, really cook, to really be a cook, I got to learn things. I got to study things. I've got to master some skills. How do you get to heaven? Well, you would think, the world thinks, along the same lines, you got to do something. But we don't find salvation is given to us by what we do. We don't have to clean up our lives to get saved. We don't have to do good works to be saved. Good works will follow our salvation. We don't have to join the church to be saved. We'll join after. Or be faithful to a church after. You don't have to be baptized. They were baptized after. Or take mass, or do penance, or marry the church, take holy orders. If you buy a house, the house is generally already built. You buy the house, it's already built, you sign some papers, you move into the house. To get salvation, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning of belief is important. It means to reckon something as true and place confidence in it. A chair. You sat in these chairs. I bet if you had not had any confidence in it, you probably didn't even think about it, you wouldn't have put your weight on it. You would have not committed yourself to it. Medicine takes a lot of belief. You have to trust the medicine and take it. I always look at it, make sure it's what I was supposed to get. It needs to look the same as it did the last time I took it when I get it refilled. I never read about the side effects, though, because I just don't want to know that. But I want to know it's the right stuff, and once you know that, you take it. So, this is a commitment to that which is trusted. It means the conviction that Jesus is the Savior who we then joyfully trust. It's a synonym of faith. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Faith, belief are synonyms. We believe and we place our faith in Christ for salvation. That is true belief and true faith. And we believe that Jesus alone can save us, because if you don't believe that, you're still holding out for some other way. But he says it plainly. Belief in Christ is not merely accepting the facts. James 2, verse 19 tells us that demons believe. Do you believe the devil believes in Jesus? Absolutely. Do you believe the demons believe in Jesus? Completely. Are they saved? No. It says they believe and tremble. They tremble in fear. The word tremble that we saw with the jailer means you're afraid. You're trembling in fear. So the demons are afraid. What are they afraid of? Judgment. The wrath of God. Eternal separation. They believe. Millions believe they should eat better and exercise more. Hundreds eat better and exercise more. But they believe it. The multitudes believed in the power of Jesus to do miracles, but very few of them exercise belief. Some of the Corinthians believed in vain, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. Elvis believed for every drop of rain that fell, a flower grew. That's not much, is it? Belief is not a lonely word. In Acts 16, we see in both cases it was joined to baptism. That was an outward sign of belief. Some people believe it's part of belief. It's not. That'd be a work. Belief is the thing that saves us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism in a lot of cultures, is not as much as in our culture, is a public commitment to an inner commitment. In India, when you're baptized, you are marked as a believer. You won't be baptized if you're not serious about it. I mean, it's possible, but the general thing is if you believe and you're baptized, this is what they did. And also, it's shown to be genuine by works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. When you believe, there's a result. We see the result even here in how the jailer acted after, as opposed to how he acted before. When he locked him up, man. But after, he's bringing them in, washing their wounds, giving them food, cared about them. And most important thing, the object of belief is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Believing in Christ is what saves. Not just believing. Believing in Christ, the object of our faith. Who he is. Look at Acts 4, verse 12. This was the constant preaching of the apostles. Acts 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. Speaking of Jesus. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You believe who he is. The world believes in religion. Or even belief, but not belief in Christ alone. And they believe the belief is effectual even if it's just belief. Just believe, only believe. That's such a folly. One of my science fiction shows I love it. When the preacher starts preaching, he says, doesn't matter what you believe, just believe. I mean, he died in the movie, which I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. And I was less sorrowful because of this. Just believe. Only believe. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And also on what he did. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We in Christ die. We in Christ rise. We in Christ ascend to God. We had His holiness. He took our sins. He died for our sins and dispensed of them by rising from the dead. It has to be in Christ. Can't be in anything else. When I prayed to God on my birthday, I think I was 8 or 7 or something. God, please, in the morning, at the foot of my bed, leave a Superman costume. And I will use those powers, Lord, for You. When I fly, I'll fly for You. When I beat up the bad guys, I'll do it for You. I was so excited to wake up in the morning. Diddly squat, that's what was at the foot of the bed. Because that's not reality. We don't accomplish these things. Christ does. Belief applies Christ as Savior, and we become partakers of Christ. Colossians, well, you became partakers of Christ. We partake of Christ. And notice the last part of that answer in Acts 16:31. And you will be saved, you and your house. You might expect a gang like that to take ages. Many thousands of years beyond this life, some people say. You have to go to purgatory and work it off. But the statement is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's exactly what happened. They were saved. They were changed. When the sun went down, he was lost. When the sun came up, totally a different person. He and his house, which means his whole house believed, not that he believed for his whole house. If you had to start a business today, some of you have done that. It's paperwork and loops to jump through, hoops to jump through. You've got to talk to this person, go here, take all this time, spend money, and it's a long time before you start a business. To go to heaven, to be right with God, takes simple belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, it is a marvelous thing that You've done all the work, and to be the solution, the answer to a troubled soul. How can we be saved? And Lord, to believe in You says everything about the greatness of our Savior. We praise You and pray that more people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In His name we pray. Amen.